Let's begin today by turning over to the book of Genesis. There are many stories recorded in the book of Genesis, many individuals with examples that we can learn from. Let's turn over there with me to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to focus on a couple of women today, one of which is recorded here in Genesis chapter 29. I think we're familiar with the story, but just to briefly summarize, Jacob had deceived his brother Esau, ran away from him, and ends up at their uncle Laban's place. That, in and of itself, is a very good lesson for us. You reap what you sow. You know, Jacob had been deceptive with his brother, but Uncle Laban was quite deceptive himself. You remember the story. Jacob escapes to Laban's house, falls in love with his daughter, Rachel, agrees to work for 7 years in exchange for her hand in marriage. Laban agrees for the two to marry, but tricks Jacob into marrying Leah first. Jacob then proceeds to work for an additional 7 years. So Laban gets 14 years of labor out of Jacob. And by the end of this time, Jacob has himself two wives. I'll say up front, that is not a very good idea. Two wives. And to make things even worse, they're sisters, Rachel and Leah. Now, Rachel was obviously Jacob's favorite. As it says, Leah was unloved. But with Rachel, it was essentially love at first sight. Let's get into it here. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. I'd like to specifically focus on Rachel. She was barren, prevented from having children. While it says that God opened the womb of her sister, Leah. If you keep reading through here, Leah's first four children are all sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, while Rachel had none, no children. As you would imagine, this was a very difficult situation for Rachel. What I want to focus on, though, is her reaction to her circumstances. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So Rachel's faced with a trial that deeply troubles her. And what does she do? What's her reaction? She blames Jacob. "Jacob, this is your fault. You're holding out on me. Give me children, or else I die." She had a flair for the dramatic, I would say. The problem was obviously above Jacob's capabilities. Rachel was barren. This was not something that Jacob could resolve by himself. So when Rachel learns that she's not going to get any help out of Jacob, she decides to take matters into her own hands. Verse 3. So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Her statement there in verse 6 is very curious to me. Verse 6, "Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he also heard my voice and gave me a son, and has given me a son.'" Did Rachel pray to God? Is that what she's referring to? "He has also heard my voice." We don't see a prayer recorded. Maybe she did. Or maybe she's referring to that statement that we just read from earlier. "Give me children, or else I die." Is that what she says that God heard? I don't know that we have any way of proving either one, but it does leave you wondering if she truly sought God's will, or if she just tried to force God's hand in the matter. You know, for me personally, my opinion, I believe that Rachel's justifying her actions. She gets the result that she thinks that she wants, and then she proceeds to justify the steps that were taken. Again, that's just my opinion. Perhaps you see something that I don't, but I'm not seeing a lot of humility from Rachel. Even when she gets what she thinks that she wanted by taking matters into her own hands and getting a son through her maidservant, Bilhah, does that satisfy her? No. Let's keep reading in verse 7. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Through her own finagling, Rachel gets a second child. Take a moment to consider that. Is there any evidence of gratitude? I don't see any. It appears to me to have become a competition between the two sisters. I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed, I have prevailed. Well, let's take it a step further. As we shall see, Rachel is eventually blessed with a child of her own, not through her maidservant, but a child in her own womb. Drop down to verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." God remembered Rachel and listened to her. Sure sounds to me like she prayed about it. Again, I'm not sure if it's referencing her statement, "Give me children or else I die," or if it's referencing a prayer or multiple prayers that she may have made. If she did pray about this, then we're left with the question, how patiently did she wait on an answer? Did Rachel wait for the Lord to answer her prayers? Or did she impatiently try to work out her own arrangements with the maidservant? Not only could we make the case that Rachel did not patiently wait on God's intervention, but we could also point out another reaction. We saw earlier that she sent her maidservant in for a second time. One son through Bilhah wasn't enough. She wanted another. And what did we just read in verses 23 and 24? She conceived and bore a son. But even that didn't satisfy Rachel. She wanted another one. "The Lord shall add to me another son." In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, "Rachel scarcely knows how to be thankful for one son unless she may be sure of another one." It may sound like I'm beginning to pick on Rachel a bit here, but I'm really not. I'm just pointing out some lessons that we can learn from her example. In reading all of this, one thing that I'm especially thankful for is God's patience with Rachel. She had her imperfections, but God didn't thunder down his wrath upon her. I know that I personally make many mistakes myself, no doubt about it. We all do. We pray for God's patience with us to learn from our mistakes, but to also learn from examples like these and to grow. There are lessons that we can learn from Rachel's account. So what exactly can we take away from all of this? In order to answer that question, let's fast forward to an event that occurred hundreds of years later. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to see a very similar scenario. Very similar to what we just read regarding Rachel. Similar circumstances hundreds of years later. In 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Hannah. Now, just like Rachel, her husband had multiple wives. Just like Rachel, she was barren. Her womb was closed. And just like Rachel, her husband loved her and cared for her. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Elkanah and his family would take a trip annually up to Shiloh in order to worship and to bring an offering to God. And it says that Elkanah would give portions to Peninnah and her children, but he also gave portions to Hannah as well. I mentioned that he loved and cared for Hannah, and we know that because of verse 5. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. We read earlier about Rachel being barren and how that made her quite upset. Here we see that Hannah faces the very same situation. The Lord had closed her womb, while a sister wife was blessed with children. But the reaction from Hannah is very different. Very different from Rachel's. Remember Rachel's reaction? Remember what she said to Jacob? "Give me children, or else I die." Keep that in mind as we continue reading here in verse 8. There's no evidence of Hannah pointing the finger at anyone. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Lesson number one, seek God's will and don't force his hand. Seek God's will and don't force his hand. Hannah's reaction is to seek God's intervention by approaching him in prayer and perhaps fasting as well. Her husband Elkanah brings up the fact that she wasn't eating. What was the reason behind that? Had she worried herself sick, causing a loss of appetite? Is that why Hannah wasn't eating? Or was she fasting? I think that fasting might be a logical conclusion, but I'm really not sure. I would just be speculating on that, but we do know that she sought God's will. We're reading about childbearing. That's the topic at hand. But you can expand this concept to a much broader scale. Perhaps we don't anguish over childbearing, but we have our own situations and circumstances, don't we? With whatever we may be facing, we can throw our hands up in the air, "Woe is me," like Rachel did, begin to point the finger at others and say, "I want you to give me this. I want it. Give it to me." We can attempt to force God's hand, or we can seek his will through prayer. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Let's take a quick look at the book of 1 John. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 with me. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 14. First John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. As we petition God with our prayers, it says that we should have a confidence in him, as it talks about in Hebrews, to boldly come before the throne of grace with confidence. This is quite different from being presumptuous. That's not what it's describing here. He hears us. Whatever we ask, he hears our petitions, so long as they fit within the boundaries of his will. Is that not humbling, that he hears us, the great God of the universe? We seek God's will with our prayers. We shouldn't come before him with a list of demands, with attempts to force his hand. "Give me this. I want it. We lay out our wants and our needs, but we always yield to His will. Let's go back to Hannah's account now, back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Be picking it back up in verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Notice her choice of language here. If you will. She's asking according to God's will. She's asking him to remember her petition. Forget not your maidservant. This is a very different approach compared to Rachel. We're beginning to see a bit further into Hannah's heart. Why? What was her motivation for this request? With Rachel, it seemed to have been a competition. Is that what Hannah was up to? God, this nasty Peninnah is really laying into me again, giving me grief about not having children of my own. Give me a child so I can get one up on her. No, that's not the mindset. This was not for her own glory in any way. Should God bless her with a child, remember, she said, if you will, then Hannah vowed to dedicate that child to God. The glory was given to him. The second lesson that we can learn is to wait patiently. The first step is to seek God's will, but then we wait patiently. We wait for him to show us his will, to answer our prayers. Rachel quickly took matters into her own hands. She sent in her maidservant to Jacob, not once, but twice. The ends justify the means. Give me a child, or else I die. How was Hannah's reaction different to that? You know the account. She prays in her heart. Her lips are moving, but she doesn't speak out loud. And initially, Eli the priest thinks that she's drunk. But after they clear up his misunderstanding, let's pick it up in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah was facing something that deeply troubled her. And yet, that didn't cause her to put her life on hold. She makes her petition known to God, and then she gets busy living her life, all the while patiently waiting. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. As I said, they go home and they continue on living their life. There's no indication that she tries to work out things on her own, finagling a way to get a son. It's just not the attitude that she had. There's a certain satisfaction in putting things in God's hands and then waiting patiently for Him to take care of it, no matter the outcome, knowing that He will take care of it. We shouldn't worry about the things that are out of our control, because in the end, God will do what He knows is best for us, according to His will. And the Lord remembered her, Hannah. This verse indicates that He's going to begin intervening for her. He was beginning to answer her prayer. Verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. It's interesting to note that the name Samuel means heard by God. Remember, that's what Rachel said too. She said, he has heard my voice. It's the same sentiment here from Hannah. God heard her prayer. Notice that it says, in the process of time, Hannah conceived. How much time? How long did she have to wait? As human beings, we want to know these things. How long will I have to wait for an answer to my own prayers? How long? Let's take a look at Micah chapter 7. Sometimes answers come very quickly, and other times we must wait patiently. We read earlier about having a confidence in God, trusting in His will. That ties in very nicely with Micah chapter 7 here. Let's read verse 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Micah 7:7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. The confidence of this verse really resonates with me. I will wait for God. He will hear me. It's powerful. And we see a living example of that in Hannah. In the process of time, she waited on His answer. To wait for God and to have that quiet assurance that He will answer our prayers according to His will. That requires patience on our part. Let's go back to 1 Samuel again. Once we determine what God's will is in regards to whatever we've asked Him, once He shows us His answer, we have to accept that. That's the third lesson that we can learn from these events. We look to the Lord, we seek His will, we patiently wait on Him, and then we must accept His will. We have to accept His answer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Earlier we pointed out Rachel's reaction to the blessing of children. The first child came through Bilhah. That wasn't enough. She sent her maidservant in again. And then she had a child from her own womb. That wasn't enough. Immediately after Joseph was born, she's already talking about another child. Rachel never really seemed to be satisfied with God's will. How about Hannah? How does she react to God's answer? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, this would be Samuel, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. That's one thing that I've always admired about Hannah. She kept her word. This was not a rash vow that she had made. There were full intentions of keeping her word and giving that child to God, a life of service to Him. And from the vantage point of Elkanah as well, he went along with this as also supportive of his wife, Hannah. It's quite an account. But that's just it. Hannah accepted God's will. He answers her prayer, gives her this child, and then she follows through with her part. Compare this to Rachel for a moment. As soon as she gets one child, she was already focusing on the next one. I'm not trying to say that multiple children are bad. We have two ourselves. The book of Psalms, it compares children to arrows. It says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. But I think it's important to focus on God's answer to prayers, to see His will and to accept His answer. Hannah does that. She has prepared to leave Samuel with Eli the priest, to accept that and to continue on with her life. As he grew, she would have brief moments with that child. Talks about her bringing him a little robe year after year. But she was satisfied with that. I think it shows us how she accepted God's will. If you continue on with the chapter, the Lord blesses Hannah and Elkanah with more children. Verse 21 references three sons and two daughters. She accepted God's will with Samuel. And then, in the process of time, she was blessed with more children. Both Rachel and Hannah were initially barren, but through God's intervention, they were blessed with children from their own womb. It was the will of God to bless them with what they desired. These are the times when you might say it's easier to accept God's will, when He gives us what we've asked for. But what happens when we seek God's will, when we petition Him for His intervention in our lives? You name the situation. There are a million things that we could choose from. After we seek His will and wait on it, what happens when His will is different from our own? How different would Hannah's reaction have been had she remained barren for the rest of her life? We read verse 18 earlier when we were pointing out her patience in waiting on God's answer. But let's read it once more in the context of accepting God's will. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Samuel 1:18, and she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Once Hannah made her petition known to God, that was it. She seems to have been at peace with it, no matter the outcome. She looked to God with a quiet confidence. She knew that He would hear her. Whether there would be the blessing of a child or not, she was no longer grieved with her trial. She took that burden and she gave it to God. As you follow the lives of these children, you can clearly see God's will. You can see His will at work. While it's true that they served different purposes, Joseph and Samuel, they were both used as tools in the hand of God. God used Joseph and He used Samuel to accomplish His will. They were both used in leadership roles as service to God's people. God used Joseph, Rachel's son, in Egypt. And He used Hannah's son Samuel as a prophet and a judge. It shows us the good that came from those answered prayers. Let's go over to the New Testament. I want to go to the New Testament and see an example where God said no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the luxury of looking at the lives of Joseph and Samuel, and we see the work that God accomplished. With our own lives, it's not always so easy to look into the future. What happens when we pray fervently for something only to learn that it's not God's will? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here the Apostle Paul illustrates for us the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This thorn in the flesh was used to teach Paul some lessons. He was doing a work in Paul. Even though God told him no three times, his perfect will was done. He was accomplishing something good out of this. And we can apply that to our own situations as well. We may be dealing with something that we just don't understand. Why could this be happening? But God has a plan. It's all according to His will. We just have to focus on recognizing what His will is and accepting it, embracing it, which Paul does here, to the point where he says, I take pleasure. He is well pleased with this thorn in the flesh because of what it helped accomplish. And the same can be applied to us as well. Mr. Trabig recently gave a message on trials, so I won't belabor the point there. But it's important to note the things that God allows us to go through now, they help us to grow spiritually. So we've seen the good that came from God blessing Rachel and Hannah with children. But we also see the good that came from God telling Paul no as well. We can see His will from the perspective of both sides. Once we accept God's will, the next step in the process is to express gratitude. That's the fourth and final point. Express our gratitude to God. Turn over with me to Psalm 66, if you would. One of the hymns that we sing is based on Psalm 66. It's hymn number 54. Joyfully sing and praise God. It's one of those five versers. If you'll indulge me, I'm going to read the fifth verse from that hymn. Not all five verses, and I'm certainly not going to sing it. Let me read the fifth verse from Psalm 50, hymn 54, Joyfully Sing and Praise God. I called to God and cried out. I extolled Him with high praise. Had I of sin been thinking, surely God would never hear. But God indeed has heard my prayer. Blessed be God who hears. He has not checked my prayer to Him, nor His own love for me. I think it's important for us to reflect upon the words that we sing each Sabbath. As I said, this hymn is based off of Psalm 66, and we've sung it many times. Let's read the scripture as well, though. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. In regards to what we're talking about today, our reaction to God's will should be gratitude. We've looked at a couple of examples this afternoon, those of Rachel and Hannah. Two very different reactions. With Rachel, we don't see much gratitude given. At least I don't see any, certainly not to the degree that Hannah showed. That's for sure. If you want to turn back with me once more to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we will see Hannah's expression of gratitude, her gratitude towards God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. As we see God working with us, hearing our prayers and communicating with us, showing us His will through answered prayers, we should express our gratitude with a rejoicing heart, just like we see here with Hannah. Rachel and Hannah shared a very common bond. They both faced the same difficult situation. But as we've seen this afternoon, they reacted in very different ways. And it's a lesson that we can take to heart ourselves. We're facing our own difficult situations right now. And there are things that we must deal with in the future as well. When we're faced with those grievous trials, we must seek God's will through prayer and fasting without trying to force His hand in the matter. We must wait patiently for His response to our petitions, keeping in mind that God's view of time is very different from our own. Once we determine what God's will is, we must accept it and embrace His will. And finally, we should express our gratitude. Rejoice in the Lord, for certainly God hears us.